to all the principles that we have already discussed. And what we were going to do tonight is we're going to begin to see where things went astray. First of all, we're going to track it through history, and then we're going to bring it up to current times, and we're going to show where men began to go awry from the plans of God. But as we begin tonight, we want to really sum up all the things that we've been talking about on the subject of biblical authority. And we want to talk about the biblical authority and the authority that our Lord has in the local church. As we have tried to already set the foundation, there is nothing larger or smaller than the local church. There is no universal church. There is no universal organization. The local church is as large as it gets, and all the work that God has given the Lord's church to do is to be done at the local level. And we're going to see some passages that plainly teach that to be true. And so as we look at his authority in the local church, we want to look at it in three basic areas. And we begin by his authority over the work and its mission. The work and the mission of the Lord's church has been defined in the gospel. It is very plain, it is very simple. It is threefold. And every work and every mission that is done in the Lord's work must fit one of these three categories. If it is not in one of these three categories, then we do so and people do so without the authority of Christ. And so let us work at what is the work and the mission of the church. If you were to ask people today, what is the work and the mission of the church, you would be absolutely astounded at some of the answers that you would get. You would get one answer that, well, it's to heal all the social ills of the world. You know what, folks? There's not enough money, and there's not enough people, and there's not enough effort that could be extended to quell all the social ills of our country. That is not the work of the church. But the work of the church is very simple. First of all, the work of the church is to preach the gospel of Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy, "But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth." It is the responsibility of the church to evangelize. It is the responsibility of the Lord's church to teach the lost, to bring the alien sinner to the cross, to show him his need for Christ, to show him his need for the blood of Christ, and to show his need to be added to the Lord's body. That is one of the major responsibilities of the church. That job was given to the church. It was not given to any other human institution. It was not given to Bible colleges. It was given to the Lord's church. And all the evangelizing that needs to be done, the Lord's church has been designed to fulfill that role. And it is regarded by God to do that work and to do it by teaching the truth and the pattern of the New Testament. And by so doing, we bring the sinner to the cross where he needs to be in order to have his sins remitted. But the Bible also says that the work of the church includes the worship of God and the edifying of its saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 26, and in this context, the Apostle Paul is talking about the use and the proper use of spiritual gifts. He says in verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, and has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." The word edification simply means to build up. In Acts 20 and verse number 32, the Apostle Paul was talking to the elders of Ephesus in Miletus. And in verse number 32, as he was about to depart from them, telling them that he would never see their face again, that he would never have the opportunity again to see them face to face, he left them with these words in verse 32. And he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." It is God's plan that the church edify itself, that it builds itself up spiritually. How is that done? The work is done by teaching the truth. It is done by a proper worship of God. God has designed a worship. He has designed a pattern in which he wants and desires to be worshipped. And that pattern is given in the New Testament. And if we are going to follow the authority of Christ in the local church, then we are going to be edified and we are going to worship God in spirit and in truth. John chapter 4, verse number 24. But the other work of the Lord's church is benevolence of needy saints. And I want you to notice the last part of this statement, needy saints. The benevolence of the Lord's church is limited to those who are within the body of Christ. It is not the Salvation Army of the world. It is not the church's responsibility to home all the homeless, to feed all the starving, and to answer all the social ills that men have. That is not the work of the Lord's church. The benevolence of the church is limited to needy saints. Now, to demonstrate that's true, and we'll talk more about this later on in these series of lessons when we get into the division that came because of human institutions, but I want you to look at verse number 27 of Acts chapter 11. We read, "And in these days the prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Now I want you to notice something about this text. I want you to notice that there was going to be a famine. And it was going to be a worldwide famine. And it was going to affect more people than just brethren. It was going to affect the whole world. Now, if the Lord's church responsibility is to help all those who are in need, why did the brethren only determine to send relief to the needy saints? And what it says there in your text is those brethren. Brethren are saints. Why did they limit their benevolence to saints? And brethren, what you're going to find out is this. Every passage in the New Testament, every passage that talks about the subject of benevolence always refers to it in the realm of needy saints. Now, if I am going to follow the pattern of Christ, if I am going to respect the authority of Christ, if I remove any money out of the Lord's treasury in the realm of benevolence, who am I going to give it to? I am going to give it to the saints, because that is where God placed it. That is the part of the local work. Now, I want you to notice something about these three works. None of them are more important than the other. All of them are necessary. It is necessary. Can the church just preach the gospel, edify the saints, and never do any benevolence? Absolutely not. But at the same time, can the church just do benevolence, not do any evangelizing, and can it still do its work? And the answer is no. In order to do the work of the church, you have to do all three. Now, I might add on this last one that we don't create something just so we can fulfill that desire. It's got to be according to the pattern. It's got to be according to what the Bible says that a needy saint is. And my dear brother and sister, it's not difficult to understand what that is. All you've got to do is read the Bible, and it will tell you and define what a needy saint is. Now, that is all the work that the Lord's church has been authorized to do. Any work that the church takes up to do must fall in the category of evangelism, of edification, or of benevolence. And if it does not fit one of those categories, then it cannot be called the work that is authorized by the Lord. Now let me say that again. If any work that any church undertakes does not fit into the realm of evangelism, of edification, and of benevolence of needy saints, if it does not fit one of those three categories, then it cannot correctly be labeled a work that is authorized by the authority of Christ. Now, brethren, this is not difficult to understand. Now, let me tell you why it's so important we understand this principle. Men understand this. And so men have done for the last 20 years or so, what they have tried to do is discredit the Bible. Because, you see, they understand if the Bible is the authority, then you must have Bible in order to do the things that you want to do. And if you can't get around the Bible, what do? You discredit it. You show that it is not inspired. You show that it is not the Word of God. You show that there is no pattern. And that's where we have today the thinking of no pattern theology. Where did that come from? That came from men. They said the Bible is a book of suggestions. It is not a law. It is not a book of patterns. It is simply a book of suggestions. But you see, you have to have that argument in order to do things that you know cannot be found within the pages of God's Word. You know, this is one of the things about error. Error just does not just go out there by itself. Error is progressive. And when we understand that we need biblical authority and we cannot find it, then we're going to be able to change, and we're going to try to alter what the Bible says, or we're going to try to diminish its authority. But to do so is to act without the approval of God. But let's talk about another area of things that we want to talk about. He has authority over the worship. What we do when we come to worship God has not been determined by the elders of this church. It has not been determined by a board of directors, and it has not been determined by the traditions of the Church of Christ. Any of those answers are incorrect. What we do when we come to worship God has already been determined by God Himself. And what we do when we come together is very simple. The Bible, first of all, says that we partake of the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, we're told that that they met on the first day of the week in Troas, and the disciples came together to break bread. Why do we do that? In Matthew, the 26th chapter, and verse number 28, Jesus said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, you do proclaim my death until I come. You see, God knew that man was forgetful. He knew that man's tendency was to forget. And if you do not believe that is true, just read the history of the children of Israel. If you do not think that man has a tendency to forget, let me give you an example. How long after the Jews came across the Red Sea did they murmur and complain to want to go back to Egypt? How long was it? It was less than a week. It was less than a week. Now let me ask you something. How did they forget that quick? God knew man is forgetful. And so what he did is he authorized a memorial. It is the only memorial, that God has authorized for men to remember. He did not commemorate Christmas. He did not commemorate Easter. He did not commemorate Good Friday. The only day that he authorized for men to remember him is the Lord's Supper in memorial of his death. What do those emblems represent? The unleavened bread represents the broken body that was hung on the tree. The fruit of the vine represents the blood that came forth with water as the Spirit was placed inside in John chapter 19. They are to remind us of the price that our salvation cost by the death of a just man. That is the only memorial, and the only day that you can do that is on the first day of the week. I have in my library a bulletin from another church in another state that had a funeral on a Tuesday morning for a member of the Lord's church that had died, and they offered the Lord's Supper at the funeral service on Tuesday morning. But don't tell me that this just happens in the denominational world. They're not the only ones that have the problem with it. When the Bible says on the first day of the week, that eliminates every other day. That's by God's authority. It also says that we are to give. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2, we are told that we are to give as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why don't we have a car wash? Why don't we have a bake sale? Why don't we have a chili supper? Why don't we have a pancake breakfast? You know, I like pancakes. Why don't we have a pancake breakfast? My car gets dirty all the time now that they're fixing that road out there, and I'd be one of the first people in line if we decide to have a car wash. But there's only one little problem. That's not the way that we are to generate money. Let me ask you something else. Why don't we take up a collection on Wednesday? What about during the gospel meeting? Brother Robinson's going to be here Monday through Friday. Why don't we pass the plate every night? We can get some more money in that. It'd be like an extra collection. Why don't we do that? Because we have no authority to do that. Now some of the churches have what they call a special collection. A fifth Sunday special collection. Where is that in the Bible? What does the Bible talk about that special collection? The Bible doesn't talk anything about that. You know what that is? That's a theory of men. But you see, the Bible says to give. Let me illustrate this in a very understandable way. God never intended for the world to take the responsibility of financing the work of his church. In another month or so, 6 weeks, I guess, we're going to, the Lord willing, start a radio program, a call-in radio program. And you know one of the first things we're going to do? We're going to say, do not send us money. Do not send us a check. Do not send us a contribution. We don't want your money. All we want you to do is study the Bible with us. We do not want your money. When I was on the radio in Las Vegas, I continually got checks from the hearers that were listening to our program, and every one of the checks I sent back to the person that sent it. That is not what we're there to do. Now, I'm going to tell you something, brethren. That is very different than what they see in the world. I'll just give you an example. You turn on one of those TBN religious programs, and you just count how many times they ask you to send a check. Just count them. I did one night just to see how many, and in 30 minutes they asked 39 times, don't forget to write your check. Now, brethren, the only authority for the local church to have finance is by free will offering. That's done on the first day of the week. The Bible also says that we are to pray when we come together. It says that they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in prayer. Just a few minutes ago, Brother Jim Smith led us in a word of prayer. Was he praying just for himself? If you listen very carefully, he mentioned a lot of other people other than himself. He mentioned the sick. He mentioned those who were shut in. He mentioned those who were on the roads to travel. He even prayed for me and my work. He prayed for a lot of things, didn't he? Was he praying just to be heard? Was he praying just for him? No, he was praying for all of us. You see, that's one thing we do when we come together. We pray. But there's something else we do when we come together. We also teach God's word. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says that they continued in the apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine is the inspired word of God. It is the gospel message. When I come here to preach, I do not come here with theories. I don't have any theology. I didn't go to a seminary, and I don't have any theology to share with you. All I have to do when I stand up here is preach the word of God in its truth, in its simplicity, and I am to go no further than the Bible. I am not to go beyond that. If I ever go beyond the Bible, I hope one of my dear brethren out there, or the elders, probably both, will come and bring it to my attention that I've gone beyond what God's word says. Now, you know what? I think it might be more entertaining if I talked about maybe football for you people who are getting ready for the Ohio State football season. Well, that might be a little bit more entertaining. If I get up here and juggle, that might be a little bit more entertaining, except I can't juggle. But if I could do something that could entertain you, that might entertain you, but the only thing is, I don't have any authority to do that. And you know what? When Brother Robertson comes here in September, that's what he's going to do. He's going to teach God's word. He's not coming here to entertain us, because that's not why the elders asked him to come. They ask him to come and preach the word because that's what we do when we come together to worship God. Oh, but there's one more thing. The Bible says we are to sing. Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 14:15, there are 9 passages in the New Testament. And every one of them has some form of the word sing. Every one of them. It tells us to sing. It doesn't say to sing and play. It doesn't say to have choirs. Doesn't say to have a solo. It doesn't say that we have a barbershop quartet. It says that we are to sing. And Colossians says that we are to make melody in our heart, and we teach and admonish one another with our song. Why does Brother Smith lead some of the modern songs of the day? You know, I like country music. I got a bunch of CDs in there in my office. There's some good songs in there. Why don't he lead one of those? Some of you would know some of those songs. Why don't we sing some of those? Why don't we sing more of the upbeat tempo songs of the day? Why don't we do that? Because we are limited to sing songs that admonish, teach about who? About God and about His Son. And if they're not a spiritual song, they have no business in the worship service. Now, you know what? It might be more entertaining. It might be more entertaining if we had a 5-piece band up here and they played that, what they call gospel rock, whatever that is. And if they do that, that might be more entertaining. But you know what? There's only one little problem. There's no authority to do it. Now, let me ask you something. If that's so simple, and that's so simple and it's in the book, why do people do more than that? Ask yourself that. You know, you can go right down the street here on North Fairfield to just about till you get to Indian Ripple, and every Sunday you'll see a big banner outside that says traditional and contemporary worship. What does that mean? Traditional worship is what I'm talking about right here. This is traditional worship. No gimmicks, no flair, no entertaining, just doing the things that God has asked. What's contemporary worship? Well, that's more modern. That's more upbeat. That's more with the mainstream thinking. And you know what you can do? You can pick and choose which one you want. Well, isn't that a wonderful thing? We love choice, don't we? We're a country that loves choice. But you know what? You got a choice. You could do either one of those, or you could choose to follow the pattern that's in God's Word. You know, that's a choice all men have. But you know what? That is all that we can do when we come to worship the Lord. We can't do any more than that. We can't do any less than that. That is what we are required to do when we come together in the worship of the church. I've been asked many times, well, how do we know if a church is one of the Lord's churches? Well, you can't tell by the sign anymore. So how would you know that the Lord's church is at a place where you want, if you're visiting somewhere, how would you know if that's the true church of the Lord? One of the ways you can know is how they worship. If they worship any more than this, that's a sign that that is a church that doesn't belong to the Lord. And you know, brethren, this is not Church of Christ doctrine. Do you see these red verses? What is that? That's God's Word. That's why we do those things. Next time somebody says, why don't you have a piano? And why don't you have an organ? Don't say, well, that's the tradition of the Church of Christ. Don't say that. But don't say, why don't you have car washes and bake sale? Say, well, we just don't do that in the church. Don't answer. Don't say that. When they ask you why you don't do it, you go right here and you show them why we do what we do. That will show them and tell them why we don't do those other things. Now, brethren, you ought to be able to do that. When you have friends that ask you why you don't have instrumental music, why you have these other things to generate money, and why you don't teach anything but the Word of God, you need to be able to give them a book, chapter, and verse. You need to be able to explain to them why you don't do it. And there's a reason why we don't do it. We don't do it because we have no authority to do it. Well, one more thing. What about the organization of the church? Has God legislated about the organization of the church? He sure has. In the Bible, we read in Acts 14, verse 23, that they went and they set those things that were lacking, and they appointed elders in every city. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 through 4, in discussing the work of the elders, in verse 2 it says, to take oversight of the flock that is among you. But I want you to notice something in this point. I want you to notice the words that are up on this chart. Elders, bishops, pastors, overseers, shepherds. What are they? They all are the same word. They are overseers. They are elders. What's the world done? The world has made this a different word. Bishop, that's a different word. Pastors, that's a different word. They have made these things separate of themselves. The Bible says they all mean the same thing. They all come from the same Greek word. They all have the same meaning. They mean the shepherd. They mean the oversight. They mean to rule over. It does not, there is not in the Bible a pastoring system. If I had a dollar for every person who's asked me when I go somewhere to do a funeral or when I go somewhere to have a Bible study or when I go to talk to another person of another faith, if I had a dollar for everyone that asked me, oh, are you a pastor? Or call me Pastor Keith. If I had a dollar for that, I could make a nice 401k. But you know what? Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. When the fence was put in here, there was a couple of fellas out there working on the fence, and I come walking down the path, coming from my office to have a bite of lunch, and I come down there, and he says, oh, good morning, Pastor. I said, no, I'm not a pastor. He goes, oh, excuse me, Reverend. I said, no, I'm not a reverend. He says, what are you? I said, I'm a preacher. Well, that's the same thing as a pastor. I said, no, it's not. He said, well, that means you're a reverend. I said, no. And so I explained it to him. I explained to him that a pastor is an elder, a bishop, an oversight, or an overseer, and that I'm not qualified, and I'm not in that realm, that I'm a preacher. He goes, well, I never knew that. I said, well, it's right there in the Bible. He said, well, I guess I better look at it. But he goes, have a nice day, Pastor. People don't get it. They don't know what you're talking about. When you try to explain to them, they have been conditioned by the world that if you're a preacher, you're a pastor. What do they mean by that? They mean that I am the leader of this flock. You know, you've heard me preach enough to know that I don't want that job. You know, that's not the job of an evangelist. An elder and a pastor and a bishop are the same person. The only one that's made this different is the world. God made no such distinction. There are deacons. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 11 gives the qualifications of deacons. Deacons are servants. They are under They submit to the work as the elders have asked them to do certain things. We have men here who are deacons. They are servants of the church. There are things that the elders have given them to do, oversight of things that they have given them to do, and they are servants of the church. Their qualifications are listed. Now, let me tell you something that some members think this. I hope you don't. Deacons are not junior elders. They're not elders wannabes. That doesn't mean a deacon might not become an elder. That doesn't mean that. I think Brother Heppner was a deacon before he became an elder, and I think Brother Hill was also. That doesn't mean that that couldn't happen. But that doesn't necessarily mean if a man's a deacon that he can be an elder, because the qualifications for deacons and elders are different, and you've got to meet qualifications of either role that you play. But deacons, that is a scriptural term. That is a scriptural work of the church. That's part of the organization. And of course, there's me, an evangelist and a preacher, a minister. What does he do? He basically teaches God's word. That's what an evangelist is. He's a teacher. He instructs. He evangelizes. He ministers. That is my responsibility. My responsibility as an evangelist is to teach God's word. It's my responsibility to prepare myself to do that to the best of my ability and to proclaim and teach God's word in any setting that the elders would ask me to do and in every opportunity that I get to present the word of God. You know what? It doesn't say that my job is chief visitor. It is not my job to be the personal worker of this church. I am not the personal representative of this church. What I am is an evangelist to proclaim the gospel. I have been asked to work in that capacity, and I have submitted myself to do that work to the best of my ability. That is a role that I play. That is a responsibility I have. The responsibility I have in this role is mine alone. It is not Brother Harold Smith's job to do the work that God gave me to do. It is not the elders' responsibility, Brother Heppner, Brother Hill, to do the work that God gave me to do. In same fashion, it is not my work to do the job that he gave them to do. We both have a work. We both have a responsibility. And all of us have equal responsibilities in other areas. But there is one more thing in this little organization, and that is you, the saints, the brethren. Philippians 1 verse 1 talks about the bishops, the deacons, and the saints. You know what that is, folks? That is the organization of the church. If you want to know how the church is organized, if it is scripturally organized, that is how it is scripturally organized. Elders oversee, servants to deacons, preacher and evangelist, and the saints. Now what don't you see up there? Don't see a board of directors, do you? And a few weeks ago, I had a discussion with a minister of another congregation, and we got talking about elders. He says, oh, we don't have elders. I said, well, you don't? He was a pastor. We got into that pastoring discussion, you know. But after we got past that, which we really didn't solve anything, but after we got past that, we got to elders. He said, oh, we have elders, but we don't call them elders. Well, what do you call them? Well, they're a board of directors. I said, well, what did the Bible say about the board of directors? He goes, oh, the Bible doesn't say anything about that. That's our tradition. Well, at least he's honest about that. But what does the Bible talk about a board of directors? What does the Bible talk about a secretary? About a treasurer? What does the Bible talk about these things, vice presidents, presidents? What does the Bible talk about that stuff? Nowhere. Nowhere. If you want to know how the Lord's church is organized, that's it. You say, well, preacher, that's pretty simple. It is, isn't it? Pretty simple, isn't it? That's the way God, but let me tell you some things that man's trying to change this. Number one, women have no leadership role in the Lord's church. Why? Because God didn't give them that role. The leadership in the Lord's church has been given to the men. Not because they are better than the woman, not because a woman is inferior to the man, it's just a different role. God gave her a different role, and she is not to usurp the authority of a man. That does not mean she is inferior. That doesn't mean that she's not important. That doesn't mean that she doesn't have a work. That means it is different than a man's. That's all it means. And brethren, you know, this is a subject that the world is really debating hot and heavy about what to do with the woman's role in the church. Today, there are some churches of Christ that have women elders. Now see, that just blows me away, because I don't know how you get past 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 that says, if a man desires the office of the bishop, he desires a good work. And then the next verse says he must be the husband of one wife. Now how does a woman fit that qualification? How is she the husband of one wife? You know what their answer to that is? Oh, that was then. No, that was then, and that is now. That is a qualification. Ask a Latter-day Saint who comes knocking on your door about 1 Timothy chapter 3 and ask him, are you married? No. Do you have any children? No. How old are you? 20. How long have you been a Latter-day Saint? About 2 years. There's 3 strikes against them. They're not married, they haven't fathered any children, and they're novices. How can they be an elder? You know what one of them told me? Well, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, that's very obvious. But you know what? It's in there. And you know what? Today, every major denomination in the world is debating this issue. Let me ask you something. Why are they debating it now? Why wasn't it like that in the past? Has this changed all of a sudden? No. Let's just go back 30 years. Did you hear of any women priests? I didn't. That wasn't an issue. Why is it an issue today? Because the feminist movement? Because of humanism? Now what they've tried to sell the bill of goods is that we're saying that a woman's inferior to a man. God never said that. We never said that. Her role is different than a man, that's all. Her role is different. It doesn't mean she's inferior. There's another thing that is troubling men, and that is that we're autonomous. Somebody asked me, and we'll get into this later on, about the word denomination. I was asked this the other day by somebody in the Bible class. He said, well, you know, I hear us talk about that all the time. What is a denomination? A denomination means a part of a whole. We are autonomous. And what that simply means, for lack of a better term, is self-government. It means that the elders of this church, Brother Hill and Brother Hepner, how far does this oversight go? As far as those doors. This church and this church only. They have no jurisdiction at Bath Road. They have no jurisdiction. Now let me give you an example. We help Brother Randy and we help support him in New Carlisle, the work he does. But you know what? Brother Hepner and Brother Hill don't have one say about how he does his work in New Carlisle. That is up to the church at New Carlisle. You see, it is autonomous. You don't have one group of men over many churches. That is where we start getting astray. We're going to see in a moment, that's where things started to unravel. Because they left this autonomous and they began to change the pattern. And that's what brought apostasy. But there's one more thing. There is no earthly headquarters. I was on a plane going to a meeting in Oregon. I was sitting by this dear, sweet lady. And of course, as you go, when you got a 4-hour flight, you begin to talk with the person next to you. And we talked about one thing and another, and then she finally asked me, she said, well, Brother Greer, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a minister. Oh, you're a preacher. What denomination? Well, then we went through that discussion about denominations. Then after we got through that discussion, she says, oh, where's your headquarters at? I said, heaven. He says, oh, no, that's not what I mean. He says, I know, that's where everybody's headquarters. Where is your earthly headquarters? Heaven. How do I know that? Well, where is the head at the headquarters? Where is our head? He's in heaven. Where is our headquarters? In heaven. Who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23. Where is he now at the right hand of God? Where is that? In heaven. Acts 2, verse 33 through 36. If our head is in heaven, where is our headquarters? In heaven. And you can tell people that over and over and over again, and they do not get it. Why? Because they look at the church as an earthly institution. And you know what that causes, brethren? That causes a problem in how we discuss issues. Because you see, the church has no earthly headquarters because it is not an earthly headquarter institution. It is a spiritual institution. And as a spiritual institution, it has a spiritual work. That's why we are divided. There is a misunderstanding in the world in exactly what the church is. It is organized. Yes, we live upon the earth. And yes, we are part of the earth. And yes, we are part of a local church. But we are not part of an organization that is larger than the local church. The local church is as big as it gets. And you know what? We are autonomous. And when we go beyond what these principles are, we leave the authority of Christ. Now, if I would ask you, as we bring tonight to a close, how would you define the universal church? Some of my brethren used to define it, well, the universal church is all the denominations of the church of Christ all over the world. That makes up the universal church. No, that doesn't make up the universal church, and that definition is a denominational definition. That's exactly what the denominations do. They have all the churches lumped together, and they have a universal organization. That does not make up the universal church. The universal church is made up of every member, of every Christian, in every place. That makes up the universal church. Now let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Who's the head of that universal church? Jesus Christ. What work does it have? Zero. Nothing. Nothing does it have. Does it have a treasury? Absolutely not. Does it have elders? Absolutely not. Does it have deacons? No. Does it have a preacher? No. Does it have saints? Yes, it has saints, but it does not have a work. Why? Because it is universal. Now, how do I know that's true? In Acts 2:47, when 3,000 obeyed the gospel, it says that the Lord added to the church, what church did he add them to? You say, well, the church of Jerusalem, though. That's not the one he added them to. What church did he add them to? The universal church. A few weeks ago, Melissa was baptized. Was she added to the Norwood Church of Christ? No. She added herself by being a member to do the work here. But what church did the Lord add it to? He added it to his church, the universal church. You see, here's where we make a mistake. Here's where men go awry. They try to make the universal church have a work, have an oversight, have an organization. It has none of that. It is something that we need to come to understand. Brethren, much of the division that we have with many of our religious friends has to do with the fact that they do not understand the difference between local and universal. And in the same vein, many of our brethren do not understand the difference between the work of the local church and the work of the individual. Both problems cause immense division. Because people don't understand the universal church and the local church, they don't understand the individual and the church, and the Christian in the local church. Each of them are different. And if you don't understand that difference, you're going to have division. And I'm going to show you beginning next week. Beginning next Sunday, I'm going to show you where this started to come unravel. We're going to go through the centuries. And I'm going to show you where this started to unravel. And I'm going to show you where it led and where we're at today. But let me close with this thought tonight. How difficult is this? How difficult is this to come to understand? I don't think it's difficult. You know why it's difficult for many in the world? It is not what they want. They want something that is different than that. And if they can't have that, then they want something different. But if they can't find it in the Bible, what are they going to do? They're just going to disregard the Bible. And they're going to do it anyway. And so I suggest to you tonight that it makes a difference what the church does in its work, what the church does in its worship, and what the church does the way that it's organized. And if it's not organized, and if it doesn't worship, and if it doesn't do the work that God gave it, it does not belong to Him. Let me say that one more time. If the church does not do the work, does not worship, and is not organized the way that the Bible has given it, then they do not belong to the Lord. It doesn't make one bit of difference what name hangs outside that building. If the work is not done the way the Bible said it, if the worship is not followed the way that God said it, and if the organization is not organized the way God gave it, then it does not belong to the Lord, and you should not be a member of it. Brethren, that's as simple as I can make it. I believe God makes it simple. There's only one decision you have. Whether or not you want to be part of the Lord's design, or whether you want to be a part of man. That's a decision all men must make. I know that there's a lot of choices out there, but there's only one for those who want to please God. You must follow the pattern in everything that God has given in order to please Him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to become one. If you are, you need to make your life right with God. We want to give you the opportunity to do that.